Right now, we'd like to dismiss any of the children who are second grade, first grade, kindergarten, or under that, and to go with Mrs. Webb over to the other room for your special kids class at this time. Again, anybody second grade or under can follow her over next door there, and you'll be enjoying that time with her and another puppet friend, I'm sure, over there as well. I know this week they probably already met Rufus, the mean, lean sheep herding machine. That's the sheepdog puppet my wife has over there for the class. And probably Rufus's alter ego, Muffin. That's a cat whose favorite song is Yes, Jesus Loves Meow. I think that muffin's only half-baked. But there are other characters over there, too, that the young folks are enjoying during the preaching time as they hear the Word of God being shared and the gospel being explained to them very clearly as well. If you have your Bible tonight, I would invite you to take a turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38 this evening in our time together as we look in the Word of God tonight. When you find your way there to Matthew chapter 9, if you would, I'd like to ask if you're able to stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God as we read our scripture passage for this evening. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and synagogues, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's remain standing for a word of prayer this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing folks together for this night of evangelistic and revival meetings. We pray, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts and our ears, that we might both receive and respond to the word as your spirit drives it into our hearts tonight. We ask that that Satan and his minions may not be able to cause a hindrance or a distraction in any way, but we pray that instead, Holy Spirit, you might undertake for the proclamation and the application of your word to each heart here, and in the invitation, bring about those decisions that will lead to many more souls coming to know Christ as personal Savior as well. Should there be even one here tonight with us who does not know the joy of sins forgiven and a home in heaven awaiting them, may tonight be the night of their soul's salvation. Bless, we pray, our time together in the Word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this evening. Now, I know that your pastor has a desire to reach out to those who are lost around you and to train God's people here to do that same job as well. And perhaps he preaches about that once in a while. And then there are evangelists who come through, like me, who preach the gospel and who encourage you, God's people, to reach out to those who are lost around them too. Perhaps a missionary conference or missionaries that come through every so often and they tell you about their ministry of reaching out where they are to others that God has sent them to reach them with the gospel of Christ as well. We sometimes hear about that once in a while from people throughout the course of a year. But I'd like to ask you to look with me tonight at this passage of scripture because I want to preach to you about what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about the souls of lost men, women, and children. I want us to look at the subject tonight of the Savior on souls. The Savior on souls. Would you notice some things with me tonight from our scripture? Notice in verse 37, Jesus said, first of all, there's a great potential. There's a great potential. Notice he said the harvest truly is what? Plenteous. The Lord Jesus Christ said the harvest is truly plenteous. There's not a problem with the harvest. There's not a problem with a waiting crop, the Bible says. It's not the only place in the scripture the Lord Jesus Christ made a statement like this. In John 4, verse 35, he also said, say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. For I say unto you, lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ said there's no problem with having a field to reap. There's no problem with the harvest. The harvest is truly plenteous. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to look around us in the United States and we find it in some places difficult to reach people with the gospel. Sometimes people are antagonistic. They don't want to hear about it or whatever else. Not everybody is that way in this country. Believe it or not, there are people who are ripe and ready to come to Christ if somebody will get to them with the message of the gospel. I got on an airplane headed for one of our mission trips, and I was flying from Baltimore to Boston before I headed over to Amsterdam and on to India. And I got on the commuter plane. It was a small plane. I think I saw the pastor winding up the rubber band on the propeller when I got on. And when I got on, there were 2 seats on one side of the aisle, 1 seat on the other side of the aisle. So I sat in the aisle seat on the 2-seat side, put my luggage in the overhead compartment, wondered if I'd get to put up the armrest and spread out a little bit on those little seats on that little plane. But about 15 minutes before the plane took off, as as it continued to fill with other passengers, a young woman came down the aisle and pointed at the window seat next to me. So I got up, helped her put her luggage in the overhead compartment. She scooted past me and sat down in the window seat. I retook my aisle seat, and we started to talk like two seatmates might. She said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm a preacher." She said, "Really? What do you preach?" Well, she asked for it, amen. So I reached up in the overhead compartment, pulled out the pocket Bible I was carrying at the time, and began to share Christ with her. Before we were even 15 minutes in the air, that young woman had bowed her head and right out loud prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to come into her heart and to be her Savior. So loud, I looked around to see if anybody else was listening, and there were several who were. Before we landed in Boston, she was already asking me, "Hey, if you're an evangelist, do you ever come to Rhode Island? Do you know of any good Bible preaching churches there? That's where I live, where I can go and learn more. I want to know how to share this with my boyfriend so he can be saved too." You say, that is extraordinary. No, believe it or not, there are people like that right here in Simpsonville, Greenville, Taylor's, wherever it is you happen to live. There are folks who are ripe and ready to come to Christ if we'll simply get to them with a message of salvation. My pastor was helping us hook up at home, as he often does if he's around when we come. He always tries to be very helpful, and he grabbed the cable and pulled it over to plug it into the wall, and he pulled a little too hard and pulled the ground wire off inside the plug. He didn't know it, but I realized something was wrong because I happened to be in the rig when he did it, and the refrigerator started to smoke. So I hollered out the window. He unplugged it again. We traced things down and figured out what the problem was and put the ground wire back in the plug again. But now there was a big burned black mark in the back of our fridge. So the next week we were in southern New Jersey for meetings, and there was an appliance repair shop just down the block from the church. So I called them, said, "Could you send somebody up to look at our fridge?" I told them what happened. So they said, "Sure, there'll be somebody there in the morning." So the next morning a repairman came. He unloaded his tools, came into our trailer, and started checking everything over on the fridge. And after examining things and testing things, he turned to me and he said, "Well," he said, "there is a big black burn mark in the back here, but," he says, "it does appear to be operating like it's supposed to be." He said, "You don't want me to fix it, do you?" I said, "No, I've got a rule. If it isn't broken, don't fix it." So he started to put his tools away, and he said, "Well, what are you doing living in a rig like this behind a church building?" I said, "Well, I'm an evangelist. I have the joy of traveling all around the world, telling folks how they can know for sure if they died, they'd be on their way to heaven." He said, "You know, a lot of my friends have been getting involved in religion lately." He said, "With all the religions in the world, I've always wondered, how do you know who's right?" I picked up the Bible off the table where I've been reading it, and I said, "Do you know what this book is?" He said, "It's a Bible, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, sir. Do you know what the main idea of this book is about?" He said, "Well, the church I grew up in never told us to read our Bibles." I said, "Well, look, if I could show you in 15 minutes or less what the main idea of this book is all about, would you let me do it?" He said, "You can do that book in 15 minutes? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Go right ahead." So I took him to one verse of scripture, the gospel in a nutshell, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, had him, took the verse apart by words, had him explain the meanings of the words to me, plugged it all back together again, and asked, "Did you understand what that said?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Do you understand what you need to do?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Would you like to bow your head right now and ask the Lord to save you? I'd be happy to pray with you if you'd like to." He said, "Yes, sir, I would." So he bowed his head right there in our rig and prayed and asked the Lord to come into his heart and to save him. I'll never forget what he said when he loaded his tools into his truck to go on to his next appointment. He said, "Preacher, I don't know why you called me to come out here and look at your fridge. There's not anything wrong with it." He said, "But I know why I was supposed to be here today. God wanted me here so I'd be saved." Listen to me, folks. The Bible tells us the harvest is truly plenteous. You can go other places in the world and see great, great numbers of people coming to Christ. If I took you with me to Moldova and the camp ministries that we have there, it is nothing at all during a week of camp, high school, college, and career, whatever, on the night we finally give an invitation. And I say that because it takes 3 or 4 days before we can start from the bottom of the fact that God, there is a God in the first place and how he created all things, and work our way up through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is nothing at all. Brother Croxton's been there before. He's seen it, that when you give the invitation on that first night of invitation, it's not unusual at all to see over half the camp walk the aisle, many times with tears, to come and accept Christ as personal Savior. Counselors dealing with multiple campers at one time, trying to lead 10 or 12 to the Lord Jesus Christ at once. Look, let me tell you, there are places like that. I could take you with me to Malawi, Africa, where we've done day camps in camp. in a different village every day, getting up early in the morning, driving 3-4 hours out into the countryside to a village that has no electricity otherwise, and going in and setting up and doing a program of puppets and ventriloquism and playing the horn and then preaching the gospel twice during the day. And we've seen many, many souls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last 7 or 8 years, we've had the joy of seeing over 200 churches planted in the country of Malawi and in the borders of Mozambique, surrounding Malawi as well. God is doing a tremendous work there. I could take you to Fiji, where, as I mentioned to you before, when we've been there to preach, and every day, two assemblies a day, averaging in public schools, sometimes school assemblies of over 1,000 students, we have seen thousands, literally thousands of young people and school teachers and principals, as well as other people in the evening services in the churches, come to know Christ as personal Savior. There is, listen, even here in the U.S., there is no problem with a harvest. Jesus said, there's a great potential. The harvest truly is plenteous. But notice, secondly, he said, there's a great problem. There's a great problem. What's the problem? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Few. The problem is not with the harvest. It's not with the crop that needs to be reaped. The problem is with the labor force. The laborers are few, or in some cases non-existent. Listen, the problem is that there are many places where there are souls that are ripe and ready to come to Christ, but nobody there to do that work. You may remember I shared with you in that one school in Fiji we were in last time that had a Hindu priest for a principal who trusted Christ during that day when we shared the gospel there. You may remember that he asked me if we could send somebody back every week to be able to share that message of the gospel with his school and with his faculty, with his staff, and with his students. And I had to say to him, sir, I'm sure somebody could be sent back here sometime, but I'm pretty sure we can't send anybody every week. We didn't have that much many personnel to be able to do that kind of a work. Listen, there's a church I helped to start in the Fiji Islands, Solid Rock Baptist Church in Raki Raki on the north side of Bidilevu. That church has now been running for 6 years, and I'm thankful for its operation, but you know that church still does not have its own pastor full-time. Other missionaries are supplying pulpit with sometimes some of the Bible teachers they have in their churches, but there's not anybody there as the pastor of that Solid Rock Baptist Church. By the way, do you know what language is spoken in Fiji? English. English. There might be somebody here that could go fill that pulpit, that could share that word and do that work. Listen, there's a camp in Nova Scotia that I've had the opportunity to work in many times. About every 3 years, we go preach for Forest Glen Bible Camp and Brother Jeff Reason there in Nova Scotia. Do you know there are about 12 churches that send their young people to the camp there for ministry? One of the last times that I was there, out of the 12 churches that sent their young people to camp, 7 of those churches had no pastor. People that wanted to be trained, souls ready to be won, but nobody to do the work of shepherding those flocks, doing that work in those churches. Last time I was visiting several years ago with my father-in-law on his birthday up in New York State when he was still pastoring in Elmira, New York, another pastor friend of his from upstate New York had come down to visit him on his birthday, and they were just talking about the ministry, and this pastor explained that just out of the Baptist group that he was a part of, there were 53 churches in New York that had no pastors. Look, there are people there that are ready to be reached, souls that would come to Christ, and the problem is not with the harvest, but the laborers are few. There are places in this world where they're asking for missionaries to come. They're asking for folks to bring the gospel, but we don't have the personnel to do the work. I was preaching in a Christian camp in Pennsylvania a number of years ago, and during the time that I was preaching, I had an evening service and a morning chapel, but they always had a missionary in to do a missionary chapel in the morning later on before lunch. And there happened to be a mission board director there 1 year, and I remember he was talking to the campers there about missions, and he was explaining that as far as they could tell with their mission board, he was a mission board director, he said that for every 10 missionaries who came home from the field too ill or too old to return, only one new candidate went out. Think about that a second. 10 people come home from the field, only one new person goes out to take a place on the field. Somebody said, if that's the case, won't be long before those false religions in other countries will be sending their missionaries here. Have you looked around this country lately? Some of the most imposing buildings you can see coming and going from some parts of this country are Hindu temples or Muslim mosques or other things that way. They have indeed sent their missionaries here. And yet this was the place that I believe God raised up on this earth for the purpose of sending the gospel forth. And we can't take for granted that it's going to continue that way. Go to Europe. If you were to go to England or Scotland tonight, where we've been to preach, it's hard to even believe that so many years ago there were so many preachers and missionaries and so much revival that stirred the world from that part of the globe. And yet if you go there today, it's as dead and as cold as a mausoleum. I was flying into Edinburgh one of the last times we were there to preach, and I was doing some knee bends back in the flight attendant's compartment while everybody else was sleeping at night. And I got to talking to one of the flight attendants, and she said, "Well, why are you coming to our country when we've got such a history of faith?" I said, "Madam, that's the problem. It's a history of faith. Today, they, because of all of the secularism and the humanism and the evolutionary ideology and all of that rest of that, young people in England and in Scotland and the UK haven't even been presented with the reality of Jesus Christ to even make a choice." In fact, the first time that we were there, we were being handed off from missionaries in Scotland to the missionaries in England. And of course, we had to meet at the place all missionaries meet from America, McDonald's. And they decided to call a couple of other missionaries that lived in that area and have a little missionary fellowship. And so I was just sitting back enjoying listening to them talk. But it was a little discouraging to begin with when they were talking about how many missionaries had quit and gone home and what church had closed down. And I remember one of them used the statement, "Another light has gone out." What an awful thing. I'm glad to tell you, the last time we were there, praise the Lord, some churches are being planted. Others are building new buildings and spreading out, starting other churches in other towns. And thank God that's taking place. But what I'm telling you tonight is the fact there is no problem with finding folks to come to Christ. The problem is the laborers are few. What about you? Are you reaching out to those around you who are lost? You know, I was in a church that was just south of where I grew up outside of Philadelphia. I'm sorry to admit that with the election problems going on there. But listen, amen, Brother Barry. the fact is that I was in this church. My father had preached in it many years before when the pastor I was preaching for, his father was pastoring that church. I don't know how many pastors had been there in between. But at least three times during the week of meetings, some of the older folks in the church asked me if I would come with them. They wanted to take me, all three of them, at different times, across the hallway out of the auditorium into the fellowship hall. Why? Because that's where their missionary board was. You know, every church has some kind of place where they've got the pictures, the photographs of the missionaries, maybe their newsletters or whatever, little buttons you can push that light up on the map where they are, or yarn going from one place to the other. And the reason they were so excited and should have been to be able to show that to me was because that small church, the size that it was supporting 30 missionaries on the mission field. Now that's exciting enough to begin with, but even better than that was the fact that every single one of those 30 missionaries was out of their church. I'm not talking about an import. You know, some missionaries are imports. You know, they come from somebody else's church, come to your church, raise support, and there's nothing wrong with that. But can you imagine that? 30 missionaries that church supported, and every one of them was from that church. Some of them were born in that church, raised in that church, went off to Bible college, found somebody, got married, came back home again, got called to missions, or came back home and found somebody and got married and got called to missions. That's an exciting thing, but there was still a problem. You know what it was? There wasn't a missionary on that mission board that was under the age of 50. And I said to them, you know, I'm not scolding, but I said, don't tell me what your church used to do. Tell me what it's doing now. What's it doing now? And let me ask you a question. When's the last time somebody's been called out of Victory Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina, to go into ministry, to go into missions, to reach out to those who are lost and called by God in that regard? Now, look, I don't believe God calls everybody to be a pastor or a youth pastor or a Christian school teacher or an evangelist, but I do believe God calls every Christian to be a missionary. Because there are souls that only you can reach. There are souls and divine appointments that God has set before you. There's no problem with the harvest. Jesus said there's a great potential. The harvest is plenteous. He said the problem is with the labor force. He said there's a great problem. The laborers are few. But would you notice thirdly, then he said there's a great prayer. This is a great prayer. Look at verse 38. Pray ye therefore. And you see a therefore in the Bible, as they say, look and see what is therefore. What's this one therefore? Because the harvest is plenteous, because the laborers are few, we're supposed to pray a prayer. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let me pause first of all and ask you this question. Do you pray faithfully for the missionaries your church already supports? Do you know their names? Do you know what field they serve on? Do what their ministry consists of? Do they have an orphanage? Do they have a Bible institute? Do they do church planting? Do they teach in English in some country that is illegal to be a missionary in? I was in a church in Eastern North Carolina, and there was a young man who came every night to pray with the men before the service. The ladies prayed in one room, the men prayed in another room before the service started. And this young man was a little bit mentally challenged. You could tell. It wasn't extremely noticeable, but he had some difficulties. Yet, you know, every single night when it was time for prayer and he prayed with the men, every night he would pray all the way through the list of every missionary that church supported, where they were, what they were doing. We have no excuse. You know, years ago it was hard to know what to pray for missionaries because it took months for letters to get back from the field by ship. Then it got a little better. It came by air. We have no excuse whatsoever today because you can be contacting your missionary by internet on Skype or WhatsApp or a Magic Jack phone system or some other such thing. You can be talking to the missionary right in the middle of whatever is going on their field and be able to pray for them effectively, more effectively than anybody's been able to do before. But are we doing that? Look, if I asked you tonight, if you remember this church, does your church support missionaries? You may say, oh yeah, we've got missionaries. Okay, how many? What's their names? Where are they serving? See, we've dropped the ball, I think, so often in churches that we're not even praying for the missionaries we know we have. Then Jesus said, I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest, more folks to the mission field. And there are an awful lot of believers I find that don't want to have any interest in praying a prayer like that. You know why? Because they're scared to death that if they pray that prayer, God will call them. Well, may I remind you of the fact that God doesn't ever ask us to do something that we wouldn't be blessed of him to do. And he's not going to call us to leave one thing unless he's got something better for us to do for him. And so if God's got a will for our lives that we ought to fulfill, if we're rebelling against the possible will of what God might call me to, who's hurting my life? I am. How can I expect God to bless my business, my family, my health, or anything else if I'm already rebelling against God, saying, Lord, I'm not even going to pray that prayer because I'm afraid if I do, you might call me. Let me tell you, if that's God's will, you'll never be happy doing anything else. And a lot of times we look around at boys and girls or teenagers or particularly college students and young adults thinking, hey, amen, they need to be listening to this and I hope they'll surrender to God to be a missionary, but whoever said a missionary couldn't be older than that. I remember a fellow that walked up to me in Norfolk, Virginia, near all the military complex there, and he said, Brother Webb, do you think a 55-year-old person can go to the mission field? I said, why? What are you asking that for? He said, I'm getting ready to get out of the Army. They've trained me well to fly and keep in repair helicopters. He said, it's my desire. I've got a burden in my heart. As soon as I get out, he said, I'm getting out in a couple of weeks. He said, to get some Bible college training that I didn't get and brush up on that. And then he said, I want to get a helicopter and I want to be able to fly into places with a helicopter that missionaries can't even get to with an airplane to take the gospel of Christ. I said, amen, brother. Amen. I trust God will supply all of that for you. Look, you look into the Word of God, some of the greatest servants of God, like Moses and others, didn't even start their ministry till they were over 40. I'm simply asking you, have you ever bothered to say, Lord, would you send somebody, send more laborers in the field? And if you want to use me, then use me. Are you willing to at least pray something like that to God? He'll not withhold that information from you if that's his will. I guarantee you, he wants you to be where he desires for you to be. And you'll never be happy doing anything else but what God has made you and called you to do. But are you at least praying? Are you saying, Lord, send more laborers, send forth more folks into the harvest field? We need to be willing to let God use us if he would have the desire to do that. But we need to be praying for them. Are you praying? So the Lord said, there's a great potential. What's that? The harvest is truly plenteous. There's a great problem. What's that? The laborers are few. There's a great prayer. What's that? Pray the Lord of the harvest. He will send forth more laborers into his harvest. And don't be afraid to say, Lord, do you want me to go? Use me. Would you notice that whenever the Lord Jesus tells us to do something, he always shares with us how to do it, or he shows us how to do it? And if you'll look at those verses that we read before it gets to what Jesus said, you'll find that there's a great pattern. There's a great pattern. The Lord Jesus Christ in verses 35 and 36 showed every one of us here tonight as believers what we need to reach out and win souls to Christ anywhere we are, whether it's on a foreign mission field or whether it's on the street or in the bus or on the airplane or anywhere else. What do we need to win souls? Would you notice, first of all, the Bible says in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. What does that tell us? The Lord Jesus didn't sit on a hillside and wait for people to come to him. He didn't go sit on a boat in the lake and wait till people showed up. He went to their villages. He went to their towns. He went to their cities. He went to their synagogues to take the message of the gospel to them. In other words, he had a boldness to go. And that's what every believer needs to have. We need a boldness to go. Some of us don't have any problem with talking and for hours on end about sports with people or politics or about who knows whatever else, but we're shy about opening our mouths and sharing the gospel of Christ. Hey, I understand that, okay? You may not believe this, but if you'd have told me 40 years ago I'd be preaching like this, I'd told you you're crazy. Because I'm a very shy person. You may not believe that, but that's because God empowers where he calls. I grew up in a family, Brother Cross can tell you, my father was the outgoing personality in our home. In fact, anywhere my father went, he was the outgoing personality you knew was in the room when he got there. I grew up under that shadow. Okay, I did not get that outgoing personality from my father. I am the last person to walk up to a total stranger on the street and say, hi, I'm Barry Webb. Can I talk to you about the Lord Jesus? Say, do you do that, Brother Webb? Yes, I do. But I have to ask the Lord to do that. You do? Uh-huh. Because that's not my personality. So you know what? I find the Lord is more than able to say whatever he needs to say to anybody. Because there's one thing I've recognized that helps if every one of us recognize, and that's the fact that whenever the Spirit of God says, now, that's a divine appointment that he's set up for us. As long as you do what he's told you to do, say what he tells you to say, respond in the way he wants you to respond, whether that person trusts Christ or not, you have fulfilled the purpose God brought that appointment along for. Somebody said, Brother Webb, I've tried. The reason I don't have that kind of a boldness is because I've tried to talk to people before and they didn't get saved. Look, let me tell you something. Even when the apostles preached, people didn't get saved. I was just reading my devotion the other day when Paul got to Rome. He had all these people together and he preached and it says some believed and some did not. Does that mean Paul was a failure? No. Let's not forget the fact the Bible says that some plant and others water, but God giveth the increase. You and I have no idea which of those jobs we're called to do when he gives us a divine appointment. You know what I'm talking about, divine appointments. Come on, some of us have passed them up how many times in our lives? Maybe you were at work and somebody died and somebody brought up the subject of death and how they talk about death and the Spirit of God said, now, say something now. And what do we say? No, don't say anything, no. Or maybe they were talking about churches. Or religion, or something some preacher said they disagree with, and the Spirit of God said, now's the time, now. And we said, no, not now. I'm talking about those divine appointments where God obviously opens the door and the Spirit of God tugs at your heart and says, now! Do what the Spirit of God said. Say what he says. Do you anybody here know a farmer that expects to harvest his field the same day he plants his seed? I don't. Neither do you. Anybody here know a farmer that expects to reap his field 2 weeks later when he's out there watering what got planted 2 weeks before that? The same day he waters? No. But he knows by the grace of God, if he keeps planting seed and he keeps watering that seed, by the grace of God, he may not even be around anymore. He could die before the harvest comes in, but he knows there's going to be a harvest. Somebody's going to reap. Because he planted and because he watered, and none of us knows. You may be, when you share the gospel with somebody and the Spirit of God says now, it might be the first time that person's ever heard the gospel before. Yeah, there are people like that in the U.S. who never have. Don't expect that person to get saved. Sometimes they do. Praise God. But you just planted the seed for the first time. You accomplished the purpose God put you there for. Other times you share the gospel with somebody. You may be like the fellow that I was talking to in a church that he was witnessing to a fellow that he worked with. And that guy said, you know what? I used to work with somebody else a couple of years ago at the other place I used to work. And he told me the same thing you are. That's watering seed somebody else has planted. And then there are times, praise the Lord, God gives us the joy of being able to lead somebody to Christ. But even then, it may not be because of what you said to them. It may be what five other people before you said to them. And the Spirit of God just let you be the cleanup squad. Amen? You're the one that had the opportunity to bring that soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't matter what one of those jobs we're doing, whether the one that plants the seed for the first time, water seed that's already been previously planted, or get the opportunity to reap that seed. All of us are partner with Christ in the job. All of us are rewarded for that. And nobody can pat ourselves on the back, because the only one who can do that through us is Christ. Do you need to ask God for the boldness to open your mouth? I've learned whenever the Spirit of God says, now, don't say no. Just open your mouth and let the Lord speak through you. Ask God for boldness if you need it. What else did Jesus show us we need? It says, and Jesus went about all the cities, verse 35, and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus showed us we not only need a boldness to go, we need a Bible to plant in their hearts. He gave them the word, the gospel of the kingdom. That's what people need to hear. They don't need to hear somebody's fairy tale or somebody's ideology or somebody's religious philosophy. They need to hear the gospel from the word of God. And it doesn't do any of us any good if we don't know that gospel. If we don't, look, do you know the verses to share with somebody to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe, as I travel around the country, there are an awful lot of believers in fundamental Bible-believing independent Baptist churches who are not reaching people with the gospel simply for the reason that they've never taken the time to learn the scriptures to do it. Do you know the Romans Road? Of a series of six or seven verses that all come from the book of Romans. You don't have to leave the book. All you got to do is mark the verses in your Bible, and you can underline them where you can find them easily, and just put at the end of each verse what the next reference is for the next verse. Just follow it like road signs all the way around till you get all the Romans wrote in. If you say, well, I've got that, well, have you used it lately? You say, well, no, but, you know, look, even if you have that, that's not going to be enough. You're going to need to know other ways of sharing the gospel with folks. You're going to need to know other verses in the Bible that answer other questions about their works and their baptism and their church membership and how come this won't save them, how come this religion isn't right, or whatever else. You need to be able to answer that from the Bible. Why? It does not do anybody any good for us to stand face-to-face, nose-to-nose, or knee-to-knee with somebody and say, this is what my parents raised me to believe, this is what my pastor teaching me to believe, or this is my place of worship taught me to believe. Why? Because they can say the same things. There's no authority there. This is our only authority. And that's why we need to plant this word in their hearts. Why? Because the Bible says it doesn't return void. It will always accomplish a purpose whereunto he sent it. It's like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. It melts cold hearts. It breaks down hardened ones. But it can't do any of that unless we know it. If you don't give the Holy Spirit of God some ammunition for the gospel gun, he can't shoot the gun. You need to load up on the scriptures. Whenever I read through my Bible, I may come across, even still at my age, I'll run across a verse and say, hey, you know, I was talking to somebody about Christ, and that verse would have been a really good one to be able to have in the arsenal to be able to share with them. And so I start working on memorizing that one too. But that's what you do. Mark it in your Bible. Meditate on what it says. Memorize it so it's in the magazine. Don't mean the kind you read. The gun kind, so that you can have it used by the Holy Spirit of God when he needs to share Christ with others. It's amazing how some people won't get out of bed in the middle of the night and on their knees and ask Christ to come into their heart because somebody argued with them about religion that day. But I have heard of people getting out of their bed and getting on their knees and calling on Christ to save them because somebody placed a well-placed scripture verse in their heart that day. And the Holy Spirit of God took that verse and just drove it home to bring them to Christ. Some of us need to ask God to give us a boldness to go. Others of us may need to ask God to help us to work on the Bible, to remember this. Some people say, well, preacher, I try, but, you know, I can't even remember my own phone number. How am I going to remember all those verses? Well, look, you can put them in your cell phone, or you can put them, in your Bible or whatever. But look, if God made your mind and made your mouth and made His Word, don't you think He can intersect those same three things anytime He needs to draw people to Himself? Yeah. He can overcome memory issues. I don't know how many times I've walked away from people after sharing the gospel and have just said, where did that one come from? Because the Holy Spirit of God threw something in there I'd never used before that way, but just took the mind to the right place because it had been put there. But look, the fact of the matter is God will do the same thing for you. In fact, I like to put it this way. Look, if you will provide the person, Lord, here I am, and you will prepare the person, mark the verses, memorize the verses, meditate on the verses, get them in the magazine of your heart, then God Himself will provide the power and He will produce the fruit. And let me say it again. If you will provide the person and you will prepare the person, God Himself will provide the power and He will produce the fruit. It's His job. See, it's not our job to save anybody. Okay? We can't do that anyway. It's His job. And He'll use us to do that work if we'll just do it. There are a lot of religious people around. You have the opportunity to take the Word of God and show them what the Bible tells us about what really saves, not religion. I was preaching in California, in Concord, California, a number of years ago, and there was a pastor who looked at my schedule and realized I had an open week about a month after our meetings we were having at the church. He said, Brother Webb, I noticed you have an open week in about a month. I said, yes, sir. I said, it didn't fill up when we scheduled the schedule. We decided to leave it free in case we wanted to take a few days off or if somebody asked us at the last minute for a meeting. He said, well, would you be willing to come back here and do a little bit different kind of meeting? I said, what's that? He said, we've got three different Bible studies in three different communities around the area our church is. He said, where we have members. He said, we're trying to win folks to Christ through the Bible studies and then use that to funnel them into the church because some of those people will never come to the church building to start with. And he said, would you be willing to come back and just hold a one-night service at each of those locations? And we'll tell those people to do everything they can to get their friends, their neighbors, their coworkers, and anybody else that needs Christ there that night for that occasion. And I said, you know, it's kind of funny. It sounds like Cornelius did in the Word of God. You know, he called all of his friends and business associates and everybody else together and then had Peter come and preach the gospel. And many people were saved. So I said, sure, we'll be glad to do that. God blessed all three of those services. We saw souls saved at each one of those, but I'll never forget the third one we had there. It was at a Filipino family's home. When we arrived that night for the service, there were 65 friends, neighbors, and relatives waiting. 65. That's more visitors than we'd had with everybody in the church trying to get people to come to revival meetings a month before. They fed everybody a delicious Filipino meal. Maybe that's why a lot of them were there. But anyway, after the meal was done, they put the food away. They took down the tables. They rearranged the chairs. They introduced the pastor, who then turned around and introduced us and explained the reason why the hosts had invited us and all their friends and everybody together to the same place was so that we could share with their friends and their neighbors and their loved ones what was most important to them and had changed their lives and they hope would change the lives of their friends and fellowships. And so I did some ventriloquism with my dummy that we carry with us, and then my wife took the younger kids off to another room and taught them, and I preached to everybody else. We saw 8 adults come to know Christ as personal Savior that night. And when we'd finished and dismissed everyone, a couple, a man and woman in their, I'd have to say, in their 40s or 50s, I think it was 50s, came up to me and said, Preacher, they said, we have been religious all of our lives. We have been in church all of our lives. But this was the first time anyone ever told us that salvation was free. Lots of religious people in the United States, even here in the Bible Belt in the southeastern United States, they're religious, but they don't know what it means to be saved. And you and I have the privilege of being able to share that message of the gospel. So we need a boldness to go. Do you have that? Do you need to ask God for that? We need the Bible to plant in their hearts. Do you have that? Do you need that? Ask God for it. But then notice verse 36 tells us what else Jesus showed we need. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus showed us that the other thing we need to be able to reach people effectively with the gospel is a burden. To weep. A burden to weep. In Jude 22, the Bible says, and if some have compassion making a difference. I remember my father preaching a message on that one text of Scripture, and he would have the church people repeat over and over and over and over again, every so often in the message, the words, compassion makes a difference. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, why don't you quit nagging your husband or your unsaved spouse and ask God to break your heart and give you tears for them? Why don't you quit arguing with the people of work and ask God to give you compassion for them? Why don't you quit trying to hammer something down on somebody and ask the Spirit of God to give you gentleness and compassion? Sharing the message of the gospel with them. Is that, does it work? Absolutely. I was in a church in Eastern Shore, Maryland. After the Wednesday night service was over, the pastor said, did you see the man that was sitting about halfway back on that side of the center aisle with a wife next to him, about an 11-year-old girl next to her? I said, yes, sir. He said, that man's an atheist. Never been in church before here. He said the only reason he came was because his wife and daughter begged him to come because he could help him get a chalk drawing. Well, that's what they told him anyway. And he was under conviction. He even raised his hand in the invitation that night that he needed to be saved, but he didn't respond. And we prayed for that man the next day, and he didn't come back the next night. We prayed for him on Friday. Friday night, he came back again, was sitting on the aisle, same place, his wife next to him, daughter next to her. And I could tell again he was under conviction. He was slumped down in his seat while I was preaching with an ugly look on his face like he had his own personal thunderstorm going on over his head. And when the invitation time came, I invited anybody who'd like to be saved to come. He still did not respond. And so I said, what you might hear me say in the next few nights as well. I said, look, if you're saved and there's somebody with you tonight, you don't know whether or not they're saved. Maybe it's a friend, a family member, a neighbor, or a coworker, or somebody. You don't have to embarrass them and make a big commotion. But why don't you just quietly ask them right now, if you died, do you know whether or not you're going to go to heaven? If they say no, say, well, hey, I'll go with you if you want to talk to somebody. Come on, let's go. Sometimes all it takes is an encouraging word from someone to help somebody over their fear to walk an aisle and trust Christ. I no sooner spoke of those words, but the wife turned and grabbed her husband's hand on the pew and looked him in the face and asked him if he wouldn't like to come and get saved, and he shook his head no. It broke her heart. She started to sob big old tears that were running down her cheeks. She pushed past him into the aisle, sobbing out loud. She came to the altar and got on her knees and began to pray and ask God to save her husband. The 11-year-old daughter started to cry. Didn't say a word, but she walked over and she grabbed her daddy around the arm with both arms. Looked up into his face, big old tears dripping off her chin on the floor. She could tell it bothered her dad. I could tell from where I was standing at the platform, so she let go of his arm again and went back to stand where she had been before, still sobbing. Folks, I don't think it was more than 30 seconds before that grown atheist nobody thought would even come to church, never mind get saved, literally jumped out in the aisle and ran to the pastor and asked him to show him how to be saved. And I was back in that church a few years later for more meetings, and that man is still one of the most faithful men in that church. Why? Well, because of the preaching of the gospel for certain and the working of the Holy Spirit of God for sure, but it was because of the compassion of his family. What about you? Who do you know that needs Christ? Family member? Neighbor? Co-worker? Ball teammate? Why don't you ask God to give you tears and compassion, because compassion makes a difference. Jesus was moved with compassion on those he saw because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Let me close with this true story. My father was just out of Bible college, and he was preaching in a church that had a really big pulpit. This is a pretty good-sized pulpit, but it was a really big pulpit. And it was on a really tall platform. And he had finished the service that night, and everybody had been dismissed, and they were heading out, you know, and my father was putting his notes away when he heard somebody calling him, Mr. Webb! And he looked around, and he didn't see anybody, so he went back to what he was doing, and he heard the voice again, Mr. Webb! He thought, well, maybe there's somebody right down here close to the platform I can't see because of this massive pulpit. So he got on his tiptoes and leaned over the pulpit and looked down there. Sure enough, there was a short, rich lady down there. He said she, you could tell she was rich because she had golden diamond jewelry all over. She had a big old fur coat with the animal's head, you know, over her shoulder, that kind of thing. And she had all of her hair plus somebody else's piled up on top of her head and big old false eyelashes that flitted in the wind and so much purple over eyelids. She looked like a jack-o'-lantern with a candle gone out. And my father said, yes, ma'am, can I help you? She said, Mr. Webb, I can't win my husband to the Lord. Just like that. Now, understand, my father was just a young fellow out of Bible college before he realized that he leaned over the pulpit and mimicked her exact tone of voice and said, well, with that attitude, you never will. She was all upset and mad, stomping her way up the aisle. He dashed down off the platform, rushed up the aisle, caught up with her, grabbed the hold of her hand, and like a vice grip began to shake her hand and say, ma'am, I am so sorry. I'm a young, foolish preacher. I shouldn't have said what I just said. Would you please forgive me? She said, you've insulted me, and I'm leaving. He said, no, I'm not going to let you go till you forgive me. She said, you're hurting my hand. He said, well, I'm not going to let you go till you forgive me. She said, well, all right. So he talked with her, he found out she not only had an unsaved husband, but two unsaved teenage boys, one little older than the other. And he said, ma'am, what I should have told you is that you can't win them because you're not going about it God's way and your eyes are too dry. So he counseled her and instructed her, and they had prayer for her family, and she went home that night. He didn't know whether she'd ever come back again after what he'd said that night to her. But the next night he said she was back again and seated in the same place, and he noticed that part of the way through the sermon she opened her pocketbook and she pulled out a Kleenex or a tissue, depending on how ritzy you are. She rolled up one of the corners of it to a little bitty point and she daubed in the corner of this eye. And she rolled up another corner and she daubed in the corner of that eye. Well, I said, well, praise God, God's beginning to work in her heart. Next night he said she was back again in the same place, and a whole truckload full of tissues wouldn't have done her any good. Right in the middle of the sermon, she got to crying right out loud. One eyelash came loose and went to half-mast, and all that makeup ran down her face in streams, turning her white blouse to a color one. And my father said, well, praise God, God's going to do something there in that family yet. And I finished the story the way the woman told my father it happened. She said she went home that night. She couldn't even sleep. She got on her knees, still sobbing, by their bed where her husband was sleeping, and began to pray and ask God to save her husband and her two boys. Her husband was awakened by her sobbing. He rolled over, grumble, grumble, what's all the racket about, woman? She said, oh, honey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to wake you up. I'm just praying. I don't want you to die. Go to hell. He rolled over, grumble, 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 went back to sleep again. In the middle of the night, the two teenage boys woke up. My father says he thinks an angel pinched them. They were hungry. That's natural for teenagers. They're always hungry. So they got out of bed to sneak down the hallway past their parents' room to get to the kitchen. But as they started past their parents' room, the door was ajar. They could hear their mother crying and murmuring something. So being nosy, like some teenagers are, they crept to the door and they listened for a couple of minutes, and they heard their mother call their names in prayer as she wept. No snack. They turned around and went back to bed. The next morning, she was in the kitchen stirring the oatmeal, salting it with her tears, still weeping since the night before in the service when she started. When the two boys came downstairs to go out, she said, oh, boys, tonight is family night at the revival meetings, and I've been praying so much that you'd go to the service with me, and I want you to get saved. And the older fellow ran out of the house and slammed the door. My father said so hard, 14 shingles might have come off the neighbor roof. But the younger one spun around and hugged his mother and said, Mama, I'll go with you tonight. I'll go. Later that afternoon, she was in the living room vacuuming the rug and still weeping, settling the dust with her tears. When the front door of the house burst open, and in ran the older teenage boy, who tackled her on the couch like a football fullback, hugged her up and said, Mama, quit your crying. We got up last night. We're going to get something to eat. And we were going past the room and we heard you crying and praying, Mama, I'll go with you too. I'll go too. Well, her husband had a second job at night. He would come home from his day job. He would wolf his food down at the dinner table. He would rush upstairs and take a shower and dress in a business suit and sell insurance every evening. She could hardly even see him across the dinner table. Her eyes were still swollen with tears. She was still weeping. He wolfed his food down. He dashed up the stairs. They heard the water run in the shower. They heard the hangers rattle in the closet. And down he came in that suit he always wore to sell insurance. And she began to cry even harder if it were possible. Oh, honey, tonight is family night at the revival meetings. And the boys have both said they're going to go. And I was praying you wouldn't please sell insurance tonight. And before she could finish what she was saying, she felt her husband's arms around her. And he hugged her and he said, honey, stop your crying. I am not dressed up in this suit tonight to sell insurance. I'm going with you and the boys to church. My father said he saw that whole family walk into the back of the auditorium that night. He wanted to skip the sermon preacher and go straight to the invitation. Of course, he couldn't do that. And when he preached the message and got to the invitation and asked, as folks stood to their feet, if there was anybody that would like to be saved to step out and come, the first one into the aisle was that husband, that man, that father, followed by one, then two teenage boys. And they all linked elbows together, and all three of them came marching down the aisle together to be saved with a leaping, praising God mama right behind them. That lady didn't do a thing different than what Jesus talked about in this passage of Scripture. He showed us what we need to win souls. Do you need tonight to ask God to give you boldness to go, the Bible, to plant in hearts, or a burden to weep for those who are lost? I guarantee God will, can, and will use you. If you will allow him to. We have three nights coming up of our special meetings here, right now, of opportunity to reach out to a friend, a neighbor, tell them about the chalk drawing, tell them about the puppets, tell them about the special music, tell them about whatever else you want to talk about, but invite them to come. But don't just invite people to come. Share the message of the gospel with them. Ask them if they know anything about salvation. Learn the scriptures. Mark your Bible. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Let God use you, because he will, to draw others to himself. This is what the Lord Jesus had to say about souls. Let's bow together for prayer tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many this evening can lift a hand where you are to say, you know, Brother Webb,